is shorted out by tapping into that and thinking that someone else... See, there's a circuit between you and I, supposedly. There has to be. There has to be a current that comes from God through me to you back to God. From me to you back to God. Now all you have to do is decide there's another electrical conductor, there's another source, someone else. And now your circuit breaker is going to sense, wait a minute, you are supposed to be the recipient, I'm supposed to be the conductor, and God is the source. And somehow or other, you've decided there's a wife, a husband, a job, an idea, a principle, a temperament, drugs, alcohol, whatever, where you say, I'm going to tap this into the circuit. Now, the minute that happens, the circuit breaker automatically cuts off the flow. And there is no current to me on your behalf. So there's no current to me on your behalf. There's no current from me to you on your behalf. Therefore, there's no current to make the circuit back to God. Why? Because you spliced in something or someone that didn't belong. So you see, how do you keep these relationships pure? Leave God, me, and you clean. Then you, your wife, and back to you. God, you, your wife, back to God. God, you, your children, back to God. The minute you start putting in and say, oh yes, I would like to do this for my children, but I'm busy right now, I got something better to do, you have just spliced in something that doesn't belong. The automatic circuit breaker will cut it off. And you know what will happen? That's when you, honest to God, don't have a desire to do it anymore. It just like becomes a burden. And I know how this works, because sometimes I sit and I say, what am I doing here at SeaWorld for the umpteenth time? I hate this place. I know what that stupid fish is going to do. All those people are going to run. They say, don't sit here. You're going to get wet if you sit here. And do not. Please do not. Now they've even painted it blue. And what does it do? It attracts them even more. Stupid. Now, let me tell you something. They pay 20-some dollars to walk inside to get wet. If I stood outside with a bucket of water and said, I'll do it for a dollar, I'd have a fight on my hands every time I douse someone. That's how dumb people are. So you see, what happens is in this current, this excessiveness, people lose their ability to think rationally. Why? Because the circuit breaker is open. Now, what happens? People say, I don't understand why I did. I got so mad and I feel so bad now and I shouldn't have done that. Well, what happened? Well, mouth was engaged while circuit breaker was open. That's all. Which means that there was no current passing from the mind to the extremities. So now what does that mean? There was no thought behind what you did. So what you did then was instinctual. It was reactionary. It had no semblance at all of anything coming from here. Which means what? The circuit breaker was open. The current didn't go past. And you know what people say, well, I don't understand that. I don't understand. I get mad and I get upset and then afterwards I have this horrible headache. What would happen if you would cut off the flow of blood to your brain for just say 2 or 3 minutes? Just before death, there'd be some serious damage. What do you think happens when you cut off the flow of electricity? Because the circuit breakers are open, because you're mad, you're angry, you're upset, you're hurt, you're depressed. What has happened? You're no longer thinking. Now you are making your brain function on less than a full charge. Yeah. You're a dead battery, you're a dead beat. It's like, sweetheart, let's go. And it's like, if you've lived in cold country, you know what I'm talking about. You go out, you turn the key, and it goes, and it won't start. Well, then you come to this deadbeat, dead battery woman or husband. Say, sweetheart, it's a wonderful day out. Should we go to, let's go to SeaWorld. The kids would love it. And you say, please, may we go? And he goes, There's no current. See, his excess. Now, when he wants to do something, that's different. Boy, then, I mean, you crank that thing up right now. One turn and we're gone. That engine is racing. And all you can see is the smoke as they turn the corner on two wheels going where he wants to go. I mean, that's beyond the usual, isn't it? And the reasonable, and my God in heaven, it's time to go eat. Oh, this is good stuff. No, I'll save it for later. When we come back, we're going to be talking about excesses some more. And I'm going to share with you, man, you don't need to beat yourself anymore. There's some automatic systems that a loving God built into you that you cannot control how they react, but you most certainly can control excess. What have I preached from day one? Excess, excess, excess. And once we get you down to a certain level where you're not excessing, then start taking things out. I never said quit. I said, just cut back, for God's sake. Now, once we got it down to a reasonable level, then we can cut it out by replacing it with something else. But as long as you're excessive, the circuit breakers will always be open, the current will never flow, and the only thing that'll, quote, get you turned on is when you get grounded to the wrong in you. That's what turns people off, and that's what makes you angry, and that's what makes you upset at each other, because the truth does hurt. And that's why I tell people, why don't we take the truth, confess it, then the next time someone comes and says the truth about you, it won't hurt. People say the truth about me all the time and it doesn't hurt because it's been confessed. Okay, we're going to close with prayer. I'm assuming, is everyone coming with us?
Yeah.
Good, good, good. Okay. Well, whoever, we'll just line up, Karen. Okay, well, let's not put it this way. Let's put it this way. Everybody's going, right? Raise your hands if you're going. Good, good, good. Circuit breakers, circuit, no circuit breakers at all. Okay, Karen, I'll give you the money. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. We bless you, Lord, and accept all of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One scripture we'll be talking about this evening, God willing, it's Isaiah 54:4. It reads thusly, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." I'm going to review very quickly the words fear, ashamed, and confounded, which we went over in great detail this morning. And there'll be some of you religious and spiritual geniuses will say, well, we heard that this morning. But if I stop right now and ask you to come up here and tell me what I preached this morning, none of you could tell me. So I'll tell you why I'm repeating this. It's for your other mind. You have to do it twice for all the double-minded people. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. The word fear again, this whole thing begins. Your life either goes or doesn't go, depending on what you fear. The thing you greatly fear will come upon you. And God said that we should fear him and him alone. Now this word fear is very important, because it's interchangeable with God. It means to regard something or to revere something with very deep respect and obedience. Literally, fear means to hold it as reverend and to make something holy and sacred that isn't. You see, you don't have to make God holy and sacred. He already is. And if you would leave things the way they are, God would have the power in your life that he needs to have. However, because you make cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and food and temperament and depression and all of the other things that you say are so hard for you to get rid of, that you say are so necessary for your life, and that you say you can't help, then those things become the things you revere and respect. And in reality, then they do have power in your life. And literally what you do when you do that, you choose a God. When you sit there and tell yourself that what you're trying to change is too hard and you can't do it, you have literally given it the power of God in your life. Now, Satan is very slick in this regard because he knows that cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and all of these things have no power by themselves. He also knows that the only one on this earth who has any power are Christians, because Jesus said, I give you power. People have power. Now, Satan knows that if you give the power to God, then God will have the power over you that you have over him. In other words, you have the power to choose your own God. Now, people that think, well, I'm not religious and I don't have time for Jesus and I don't believe that, always have another God or gods. Because you see, they don't have power by themselves. So what literally happens is the power that Jesus gave you, now you give it to whatever you say has more power than you. See, understand how this works. Jesus said, I give you power in heaven and earth, or in heaven, or rather on earth, against Satan and all the powers of darkness. Which means that there's only two spiritual entities. There's Satan and the powers of darkness, and there's God and the powers of light, the power of right. So now God says, I give you, Jesus said, I give you power over everything that's wrong, over Satan and the powers of darkness. Now, what Satan does is he twists that and has you believe and say that you have power over God. I go to church if I damn please, and I don't want to go, I won't go. And if I don't want to stop smoking, I don't have to stop smoking. And if I don't want to do this, that's fine. But then you turn right around and say, boy, I wish I could stop that, but I can't. I've been trying so long. Now, what have you really said spiritually? Because you see, when Jesus gave you power, he gave you power over the wrong. Now, when you declare that something that is wrong has more power than you, you have given it the power of deity. In other words, you have reversed the process totally and completely, because those things have no power in and of themselves. Now, the minute you do that, whatever you make sacred becomes a god over you. And that's what addictions are made up of. You see, a god can't become a god unless you say he's a god. Jesus didn't become your God until you said, he is my God, I accept him as Savior. You had to say it. Cigarettes or alcohol cannot be a God, cannot have power over you until you say, I want them, I need them, I have to have them, I'll pay for them. So you see, it comes by what you say. Now, if you take the word addictions, you can become just as addicted to God as you are to your addictions, if you understand how addictions work. The word addiction literally comes from two words, ad or ad, which means to, and decede, which is a Latin word that means speak or say. So the word addiction literally means to speak or what you say. So think about the things you said, I gotta have that. And that's what Madison Avenue is all about. They put these commercials on TV that make you believe you need something or you're not going to be cool. And then the minute you start saying, I want that, all of a sudden a desire starts building up in your life, and pretty soon you'll do just about anything, depending on how much you talk about it. That's how you get addicted. So you see, nothing has power in and of itself. So be careful what you say, little lips, as the song goes. Now, the minute you decide that the God of your life is Jesus Christ, some things, good things, start happening, characteristic of Jesus Christ. However, if you decide to make other things gods in your life, then you become ashamed. He said, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. So those, and this is God talking. So he says, if you fear not anything other than God, you'll never be ashamed. Well, now we come back as, do you have other gods other than Jesus? And most Christians, if not all Christians, would say, my God in heaven, of course not. I'm going to show you that you do. See, because if you fear other things, you've made a god out of them. And if you've made a god out of other things, you're going to be ashamed. That's what the scripture says. Now, the word ashamed comes from a Hebrew word, if you remember from this morning, and I know you don't. That's why I'm telling you again. It means to be delayed and to be disappointed. So you see, you've been waiting for your dream boat. You've been waiting for that dream job. You've been waiting for this. You've been waiting to be happy, and it's always frustration. It's always what you wanted. Once you get it, it just doesn't totally fill the bill. Well, what does that mean? It means you're disappointed. It just didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to. It didn't fulfill you the way you thought it was going to be. So that means you're ashamed. That's what the word literally means from the Hebrew. It means to have something put off, and then when it finally happens, it's a disappointment. It doesn't fulfill. That's a shame. It means to be delayed. It means to put off things to a future time. Oh, I'm going to quit later. I'm going to get better. I'm getting better. Getting. Never having. Well, you see, that individual is ashamed and doesn't even know it. And the difficulty is not that there's something wrong with you. The difficulty with you is that you're speaking wrong. And that's what this church is all about, to show you how to talk right. You certainly don't need my help to learn how to talk wrong. So now we have a situation where you're ashamed, you're disappointed, frustrated, unsatisfied. Nothing satisfies the hopes and expectations you had of it. The dreams, the plans, you always have that hope over the horizon, and it never seems to happen. And even when it does, it doesn't do what you thought it was going to do. Well, you obviously are ashamed. The rest, the peace, the contentment that Jesus Christ promised you is still off somewhere in the future. Well, the problem is you have other gods besides Jesus Christ. Now, when that happens, then you become confounded. Confounded means taunted, insulted, and wounded. And the best taunters, insulters, and wounders are children, aren't they? Because they're the most honest. You see, parents get so upset at their children for being honest. They will treat you like what you are. I mean, you might as well get that right through your head right now. Children cannot, because they're so honest and so perceptive, they will treat you exactly the way that you are, which is what upsets you and irritates you. So parents try to change the children and not change themselves. So what do? They frustrate the children because you've given them an impossible task. Don't scream at me! Lower your voice at me, you little creep. Well, mommy, dearest. Daddy, dearest. How can you teach me not to scream by screaming? Don't get upset. Don't take that tone of voice with me. Pardon moi. Forgive me, Napoleon. You ought to get down on your knees and thank God that your children have not become so perverted that they start accepting your wrong as right. At least yet your children have a chance. You see, that's what I love about kids, and that's the rapport that I have with them. I know where they're at. And I also value them very much, because parents will always tell me, I don't know what to do with this one. I don't know what to do with that one. Send them to me. I know what to do with them. Well, now when they don't treat me the way they treat you, then we have a problem that isn't inherent in the children, don't we? Well, the problem is you're a confounded individual. You're taunted, insulted, and wounded because you taunt, you insult, and you wound. I mean, that's just common sense. And the reason you taunt, insult, and wound is because you're ashamed. You're frustrated. You're not happy. You don't have the things that you need, for the simple reason that you're afraid of everything but God. You give power to everything but the Lord. And in some cases, people become Christians and they give power to everything and the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus is not into sharing his wife with anybody else. I can't speak for your husband or your ex-husband, but Jesus is not into that. He's not into sharing you. So now the problem is you become taunted, insulted, and wounded. And if you remember, the word confounded means to use sarcastic language, to use sarcasm in talking to people, using sarcasm in talking to your children, using sarcasm in talking to your husband or your wife, using sarcasm when you talk about yourself. And if you remember, the word sarcasm comes from an archaic phrase which literally means to tear flesh like dogs. Sarcasm means to cut flesh, to speak bitterly. But it's characteristic. It's an old word that was used to describe dogs tearing each other's flesh in a dogfight. Sarcasma, which we have now as the word sarcasm. And you know how those words hurt. But you see, it doesn't do for one dog in the dogfight who's slashing and tearing the other dog to call the other dog a dog in a derogatory form, because you're doing your own slashing and cutting their Fido yourself. Puppy, puppy, puppy. From sarcasm, you go to insult. Now let me share with you how this works now. These cutting remarks will end up having a physical effect on the individuals that you use the sarcasm on, which eventually will also be yourself, because that's the way it started. So sarcasm, from the Hebrew word that's translated confounded, now turns into insulted. Sarcasm is an insult. See, sarcasm means how you do it. Insult means what you do. But they're both the same. One is a verb and the other is an adverb. Or one's a pronoun, depending on whether you're an English buff or not, which I'm not. So now the sarcasm becomes an insult. And an insult means a remark that is meant to hurt the feelings, to hurt the pride, or the tissues and organs of the body. In other words, you talk to any doctor that you want. Now, this isn't something they say all the time to you lay people who wouldn't know what they're talking about. But when a body sustains an injury, whether it's an automobile injury or whatever, and there's damage to tissue or organs, medically they say whatever organ it is or tissue that's damaged, that's been insulted. That's insulted tissue. It's an insulted organ. Now, they're not smart enough to put the two together. They do not understand that that insults the feelings and the pride will eventually insult the organs. Now, many times I have talked to people who had their flesh insulted. Somebody popped them a good one right between the eyes. Well, you know, before they did that, they said some real nasty things about them. Yeah. One insult leads to another. Now, watch yourself with your children. Watch how you discipline them. Don't discipline them with insults. They will lead to bodily tissue and organ damage. You'll end up fist fighting with one another. Wives, husbands, don't insult one another. Don't cut each other with these cutting remarks. You'll end up fist fighting with one another. And let me tell you something else, by the way. As long as you are insulting yourself externally, I'm ugly, I can't do this, I don't do anything right, you are insulting yourself spiritually and emotionally. You're going to do damage to your perception of yourself. But by the same token, that depression is going to have a chemical effect on your body that eventually is going to insult your tissues and your organs. So you see, this isn't something that just starts and tissue damage just starts somewhere and you just accidentally happen to be somewhere and something happened. No, it goes way back to how you think and how you talk. Well, now that you've been insulted, it's time to be wounded. I won't go into as much detail on the word wound as I did this morning, but in essence, what it means to be affected by an outside force. In other words, you cannot be wounded until the outside force connects with you. That's how a wound is done. An outside force has to connect, make a connection, complete a circuit with your tissue. Well, now, how does an outside force hurt you spiritually and emotionally, which is what really we're talking about here, that causes you to get so upset that will then maybe think that may cause you to think that the answer is in drugs or running off with someone else? What connection? Well, there has to be a connection made between that external force, that insult, that comment, and your flesh. There has to be a connection. Well, now, if that's true from the flesh point of view, then there has to be the same connection from these insulting words to your mind and your spirit, or it won't affect you. So every time someone says something that connects, and you feel insulted, and you get angry, and you have a desire to fight or argue back, you've been insulted. That's true. But more true is there's been a connection made between what was said and what's really there. That's why you're mad. You've heard the expression, as I said this morning, the truth hurts. And that's why it does. And you see, people have a tendency to get upset at people who tell them the truth. Now, I understand most people try to do that to purposely hurt you. But you see, what happens is there's this connection being made between an external force and something that really is wrong with you. And some people will say, well, that's just not right. Somebody said this and they just said it meant to hurt me. Sure, it's the truth, but they just said it to hurt me, and that's not right. No, it isn't, but that's just. And I'll tell you why. Long before someone out in your life gave you an insulting remark that was true, but it was meant to hurt you. They wanted to hurt you. They wanted to insult you. Long before that happens, you rejected the same statement from this man, from this pulpit, when I tried to tell you the same thing with no intent to hurt, only a desire to help you and make you aware of something that's basically wrong with your nature. Now, you rejected that. You didn't want to hear it in a compassionate, general kind of way where no one but you and God knew about it. Now, there's some jerks sitting in this room right now. This fits you to a T. I just don't know who you are. Now, it certainly can't be me. See, there has to be one of them. Well, there doesn't have to be. I don't know who it is. All I'm saying is that you rejected it when it was compassionate, when it was general, when it was intended to help. And some of you are going to walk out of here insulted, but rejecting. And mark this down. Someone's going to tell you the same thing before the week is out in an insulting manner, calculated and designed and intended to hurt you. At that point, you will feel hurt. You will feel raped mentally. You will feel abused. And I'll tell you right now, you've got it coming. And I'll tell you why. Because you rejected it when it was compassionate, when it was intended to make you aware so that you could be forgiven. You've rejected it. You've not taken it when it was intended right. You're going to wait until someone tells you the same thing with a bad intention. And let me tell you why it upsets you when I say it, because it's true. The only difference is when I say it, it's with no intent to hurt. But you're going to wait till someone else says the same thing. Your child, your husband, your wife, an employer, someone who is important to you, probably you. And you're going to say the same things to yourself with an intent to hurt. And that's where the depression comes in. That's when you have a desire to lift yourself up out of these doldrums with some kind of stimulant. It's because you rejected it when it was the truth was told to you with your good in mind. You're going to have the truth one way or another. You get it all the time. As a matter of fact, I'm saying things to you right now that people have said to you in your personal private life that was enough to start an argument, maybe even a fist fight over. Why? Because they said it to hurt you with a clear intent to insult you. Well, now you're having the same thing said, but in a way that makes you start to think a little bit. A way that starts to you to think that the truth, if you accept it right, is going to heal you. But in order for you to accept the truth right, it has to be given right. And therein lies the difficulty. You go to some quack, a friend, your mother-in-law, your own mommy, your dad, someone who has a vested, someone's going to agree with you, and you know that, to get your medical advice. Well, if you had appendicitis, I don't think you would appreciate it if your mother-in-law would throw you on the kitchen table and run for the can opener. But that's the same person you'll trust with a much more intricate part of your anatomy, your brain, how you think, a much more intricate part of you, your spirit, how you feel. You will trust such people who haven't even solved their own problems yet. and them you will trust with the spiritual can opener. It just doesn't make any sense, does it? But now that you're confounded, let's turn the tables around and say, what are you afraid of? What is the whole problem? You're afraid to be put to shame. Now the person that's told in this scripture, thou shalt not be put to shame if you don't fear these things, well, obviously the person that is put to shame fears something other than God. Now, shame, from the Hebrew, doesn't mean some kind of a feeling of dejection and everybody's laughing at you and, oh my God, what am I going to do? That is not what shame means. Shame comes from a Hebrew word that means that quality that's brought about by detection of what you're doing wrong. Not by what you're doing wrong. Now understand, there's a very thin line here. You need to understand this. Because you see, if you don't get this right, Satan will have you under his thumb forever. Because until Jesus Christ returns, you are never going to stop doing wrong. Jesus Christ said, even if you think something in your mind, it's the same as if you did it. So therefore, none of us is ever going to outgrow our need for the Lord Jesus Christ and our need to confess what's wrong with us. Never. Now the shame, again, is not in what you do. That's the end result. The shame is detection. In other words, everybody gets to know about it. So shame means a condition brought about through detection. Being put to shame by having someone pry and search out and dig and paw and explore. Shame means detection. To be put to shame by prying into, searching out, digging and pawing and exploring for something. In other words, everything that God told you not to do. And yet he told you to do it. You ought to dig, pry, paw, dig, explore what's wrong with you. I'd like to sit down, and I do with most of them, and say, let's get to the bottom of what's bothering you. But you see, you want to detect what's wrong with everyone else. And that's the shame of them. It's a desire for detection. See, you're not interested in stopping it. If you're the perpetrator, you just don't want anybody to know. If you're not the perpetrator and someone else is, then you want everybody to know. But you see, if you went out and took a big ad in the paper, and just said, my child is disobedient, my child does this, and you put it in any paper you want, put it on TV, that exposure is not going to stop your child. Your child's going to keep doing the same thing. So see, God is smarter than you and I, much more so. He said detection, exposure, is not going to change your behavior. It just simply will not. Once one husband gets wise to you, woman, you just dump him and get another one. And then we go through the same process until he gets wise to you, and then the beat goes on. And the same is true on the other side of the coin. So you see, it's detection is not a deterrent. Detection is not a deterrent. It amazes me that husbands and wives try to resolve their conflicts by pointing out as many faults in the other person, exposing as much as they can in the hopes of altering their behavior. And that just simply does not work. Shame or detection means to catch or discover someone else in a misdeed. To discover and expose something hidden and not easily noticed. See, God says you're going to be put to shame if you fear. You're going to be put to shame if you are confounded. In other words, what he's really saying is there's no way for detection to be a fear of yours. See, let's put it this way. I'm a sinner. I sin every single day of my life. Now, I would be in total fear that one of you is going to find out and bring me to shame. Now, I could say, well, I'm going to stop sinning. Well, that's a lie right there. That just adds another one. So what do I have to do not to be under your collective thumbs? Not to make it so that you'll never find out? Well, all I do is I confess to God Almighty in the name of Jesus Christ, and he takes that sin, puts it as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the ocean, never to be remembered again. Now, if God puts it in a place where he can't even find it, and he doesn't even remember where it's at, what the hell chance have you got? Now, at that point, I say, to you. I could care less what you think. Try to find something on me. I've already confessed it to the God that judges. I've already confessed it to the God that forgives. But the difficulty with people that are looking to hang other people is you got something in your closet you can get hung about. And you see, that's the difficulty. That's the problem between people in interpersonal relationships. It's not that one is more perfect than the other. As a matter of fact, I stand before you probably the worst sinner of all. But you'll never know it, because I'm beyond detection. For the simple reason that I'd rather tell God. He puts it in the deepest part of the ocean, as far as the east is from the west. If I told you, you'd blab it everywhere. I can't trust you with that. You're into shaming, and you want to be shamed. And this word says you will not be put to shame. In other words, no one will ever throw it up to you again. Now that's a lot of comfort, where your children won't be able to say, well, how come you do that? Well, no, you don't do that. See, they're playing the detection game, aren't they? Now, I'm not saying that you owe your children any explanation. All I'm telling you, if you would have the good, common, spiritual sense to get rid of that sin, those faults and qualities, by confessing them, your children never throw them up to you again. They won't even see them. And let me tell you something else. You'll be so busy hunting up your own sins, your own faults, so that you can put them as far as the east is from the west, you won't have any time or desire or inclination to look for mine or anybody else's. That's the beauty of this. You're so busy cleaning your own house. And that amazes me about people that are always wanting to clean somebody else's act up. Go to their house. Go to their house. Except when they know I'm coming. See, when they know I'm coming, I can see it. But I look under I sit down and I'm cool. I kind of scope a little bit under the couch and, well, there's Junior. I hadn't seen him for 3 days. Have you seen Junior? Well, he's cobwebs on his eyebrows. If he's under the couch. Well, you see, what happens with people that are always trying to find fault with someone else, let me tell you where it cuts back your efficiency. Let me tell you why you do not succeed to the potential that you have. The most successful people, according to the Bible, to Proverbs, are those that are diligent about their own work. He said, the man that puts his hand to his own task shall prosper. That's the word of God. But you see, we have individuals, we're trained as individuals to always blame someone else. So what happens is, other people have spiritual things to clean up. That's undeniable. Now, you spend all of your time trying to find fault in everyone else, which means you're not cleaning up your own house. Now, that manifests when you get home and you have such a desire not to do anything at home. It just rubs you the wrong way. You just have, it's almost like a curse to clean up your own house, to clean up your own environment, to clean up your own ecology. And it amazes me the people that walk around marching and saying, oh yes, we gotta clean up the environment and we're for the earth and the ozone. And I say, hey, forget the ozone, you're shooting too high. How about going home and scrubbing your toilet? There's green fungus on it already. There's crawling things on it. The children are going to be taken away by something. Forget the ozone for the time being. How about a little vacuuming on the carpet? There's things walking away. The throw rug is just kind of by themselves. Don't give me that ozone routine. Oh, the rainforests of Brazil. Give me a break, will you? Get that laundry out of the corner. Don't worry about the rainforest right now. That's all right later on. But don't you think you ought to be as concerned about your own ecology? Now, that's the same individual so worried about the pollutants in the atmosphere. And do not worry about the slime they live in or the garbage they put in their mouth. You know, if we were to take what you eat and what you drink and pour it over the rainforests of Brazil, it would be a desert. Don't be worrying about the rainforest right now. You have more concern. Sometimes you must be a beaver. Don't worry about the woods and the trees. You don't have to skip through the tulips and all. That could come later. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If you have the same concern for your own internal ecology, the environment around you, then it has a kind of like a ripple effect, and it starts with within. Beauty starts from within, and you just start kind of affecting things and situations around you. It ripples out, not in. But most people want to start first by correcting God. Then we'll deal with the atmosphere and the angels and the rainforests and pollutants. And certainly we must be concerned about how the baby seals are being treated. How about your baby, who's a raving maniac? Don't give me baby seals. As important as they are, I think it should be a little more important that your child is acting like an animal. See, we just have to put things in their proper perspective. I'm not against all of that marching and stuff, not by a long shot. I'm just saying, let's put first things first. If you have enough time after you clean up your own toilet and your own apartment and your own internal environment, and you want to march on the rainforest, by all means, march away. But start out where it belongs, where you should be. And then he says, those individuals who fear not shall forget the shame of their youth. Your habits, the things you're dealing with right now that you learned in your younger years. Don't lie. You didn't learn to eat the way you eat as an adult. Those are habits you picked up as a child. You're not into drugs or stimulants or alcohol now because that's what you learn now. As a child, you learn to be stimulated with sugar and preservatives and red meat and a lot of other junk that you, fermented stuff, dairy products, cheese, garbage. Oh yes, milk is nature's perfect food. It is for cows. Perfect for cows. And some people sometimes argue with me and I say, wait a minute. Don't you think that God intended cow's milk for cows? Well, not necessarily. I said, then why don't you drink dog's milk? It's cheaper, and a hell of a lot more of them around. Right? I mean, just go out there, Lassie, milk a dog. It's a mammal, it's another, just an animal. Why cow's milk? What's so sacred about cow's milk? Who decided that cow's milk was sacred? The American Dairy Association. Because they want your dollars, stupid. Cows are the most misunderstood, you know? We drink their meat and chew on their butts. Whoever, why do we eat those poor creatures? Now, these are the same people that say, how could you hurt a tiny little rabbit, a little guinea pig. Yeah. And you're experimenting on this guinea pig, and you're coming up with procedures that saved hundreds of thousands of human lives. How could you do that? Well, we're going to protest. This is the same individual that eats 3 cow butts a week. Now, what do you think that cow said? Well, that's all right. You know, I'll just grow another one. Don't you think that cow went through a little extreme pressure to make that supreme sense? See, it's all insanity. Somebody will walk up and say, you shouldn't be wearing a fur coat. But she's got a purse that it took a whole herd of cattle to make. See, it's everybody trying to take care of their own, to ignore their own vested interests by finding fault. It's kind of soothing to judge others for what's wrong with you. And you see, that doesn't help the individual that you're trying to pressure. It doesn't help you either. Now, God said, if you don't do that, you'll forget the shame of thy youth. Now, forget doesn't mean that you somehow become a blithering idiot and you don't remember anymore. This word forget comes from a Hebrew word that literally means to mislay. Now, you see, when you mislay something, then can't find it anymore, that means it's somewhere where you can't find it. Well, let me tell you where it's at. The deepest part of the ocean, as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. It's been literally mislaid. Well, it doesn't mean again, you know, in the finest sense of the definition that you just put it somewhere and now you don't remember where it is. It also tells you how this mislaying of shame of your youth goes. In other words, how to get rid of the things that are wrong with you that you learned as a child. Out of bad training, well, you have to forget them. You have to mislay them. The word forget from the Hebrew means to be oblivious from want of attention. In other words, you just stopped thinking about it. You stopped paying attention to it. You say, well, how does that help? How does it help? How can I get rid of drugs or alcohol just by not paying attention to it? The word attention means to devote your mind, all of your thought processes, all of your interests. When you direct your attention to something, it's got you. If you can just get someone to give you their attention, they will accept and or understand what you're talking about. So this literally means do not give it your attention. It literally means don't think about it. Now, if anybody doesn't have any trouble thinking, it's you. But you see, in all of our wrong, we have such a desire to think about it. So therefore, you don't become oblivious to it. Oblivious means to be unmindful. In other words, don't think about it. I don't care if you do it, just don't think about it. You see, sooner or later, you will find out that your body is trained to do what you're thinking about. Now, if you've done something for a long period of time, your body will do it without you thinking about it. That's called habitual behavior. But you see, if you constantly do not think about it, sooner or later that habit just kind of wears out by itself and it's replaced with whatever you are thinking about. But as long as you keep thinking about what's wrong, as long as you keep becoming unmindful, you lose out on the last part of the definition of forget. This is really the spiritual aspects of forget. It's something that's a partnership. You can't forget anything unless you enter into a partnership with the person that's been offended. In this case, it's God. Because oblivious or forget means the official overlooking and pardoning of an offense. Now, one sinner does not offend another. You offended God. So you see, the only way that you can forget this desire to do stimulants, to do drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, the only way that you can do it is you have to enter into a relationship with the one that you've offended. You need an official pardon of your offense. Now let me tell you what pardon means so I can show you. See, people are taught in churches, well, just walk up and say, Jesus, forgive me, and I'm a sinner, and you walk out so happy and pardon. It doesn't work that way, does it? Because we've all tried that. Let me tell you what pardon or forget means. It's a real partnership with God. Pardon means to release a person from further punishment for a crime. It has nothing about releasing you from doing the crime. Nothing. Pardon means to release you from further punishment for a crime. Now don't walk out of here saying, I think it's all right for you to keep doing the crime. We'll deal with that in a minute. First, you need pardon. And pardon means two things, or oblivious means pardon and cancel. See, your offense has to be pardoned, and then it has to be canceled. You've got to do both, or you'll never get rid of it. You'll never stop smoking. You'll never stop drinking. You'll never stop doing the things you want to stop doing, you need to stop doing, until you learn to forget. And the way you forget is you need someone to pardon you, that's God, and then you need to cancel. So see, the pardon is releases you from further punishment for the crime, and then you cancel the action. Let me show you how that works. The first thing is you need a pardon. Pardon means, as I said, to release you from further punishment. But it also means, a pardon means the official document granting such a condition. In other words, pardons, when Nixon was pardoned by President Ford, he was granted an official document saying, you are forgiven. I am the authority. President Ford was the president of the country. And he said, I have the power to pardon you. So as far as the law is concerned, Richard Nixon was completely absolved of any punishment for Watergate. Now, no one doesn't believe he didn't do it. In fact, everybody knows he didn't. He confessed it. But you can't punish him. You can't sue him. You can't take him to court. He can't be arrested. Why? Because he's been pardoned. Now, if a president who's a sinner can pardon another sinner, a human being, why don't you think God can? See, there's a real difficulty with people. You don't really believe God will pardon you. You don't really believe that God has the authority or the desire to release you. Now, here's the problem. God pardons you every single day. You know what the difficulty is? You don't do your part. You don't cancel. See, he pardons you from further punishment. But that doesn't take care of the crime, does it? Pardon only takes care of the penalty for the crime. Nothing in Richard Nixon's pardon says you can't go to Watergate anymore. You're banned from going to that hotel. It only absolved him or pardoned him from further punishment for that crime. Now, there's something else that has to be done. God will pardon you. This is part of forgetting now. Now it's time to cancel the penalty. God pardons the offense. Now you cancel the offense. Well, we look up the word cancel. And it means to do away with something, wipe it out, abolish it. Well, how? How do you cancel your debt? How do you cancel your sin? How do you cancel drugs and alcohol and temperament and all the bad habits? How do we cancel that? Well, first you have to accept pardon for it, which means you have to confess it, but then you have to cancel it. Well, how? We look up the word cancel, and it means to neutralize or balance something with a counteracting force or influence. In other words, to the degree that alcohol, drugs, temper, whatever, is a force in your life, you need another force to neutralize, to cancel, something to counteract it. Now, I have never found anyone ever in all the years that I've been counseling whoever was able to neutralize what was wrong with them until they gave God the power and the faith that he was at least an equal force. In other words, a balance. To neutralize. Neutralize or balance in force or influence. Now I'm going to share with you how you neutralize, and then I'm going to show you the balance, which is the cross of Calvary, and I'll prove it to you. First, you have to neutralize. See, this wrong in you has to be neutralized. Most churches and most doctors will tell you, you have to remove what's wrong. Now that's impossible. You are addicted to what's wrong. You have a physical desire and a physical need. You try to withdraw yourself and you get withdrawal symptoms, pain. Your body won't allow it. So what you have to do is you have to introduce something that neutralizes or counterbalances that's wrong with you. Now once you get neutralized, you're stabilized, now we can go to work. So first we have to neutralize. And how do you do that? Neutralize means to make something ineffective by counteracting the force. Now, it's very simple. People say, well, I want to stop smoking. I say, okay, you have to counteract the force. Now, what does that mean? Well, smoking puts stimulants in your body. It puts pollutants. It puts toxins in. Well, how do we neutralize that? Start drinking distilled water only. Cut out all sodas, cut out all sugar, cut out all toxins, cut out salt and pepper, cut out fermented food, cut out the cheeses, little by little, gradually, and you will find a neutralizing effect starting to take part in your body. And it becomes decidedly easier and easier and easier because you see, that neutralizes sooner or later becomes more predominant than that is a negative. And then that's the time you can kick it. You cannot just take it and get rid of it. I don't care how they preach to you. I don't care if they tell you you're going to burn in hell. I don't care if they tell you your lungs are going to explode if you smoke another one. You're going to and you're going to light another one. Because nobody taught you to neutralize. They kind of like put the whole responsibility on you. And it isn't on you only. This is a partnership with God. So you see, you have to counteract the force. Well, how do you do that? With a balance. Now, you know what a balance is. It's a with two chains and a couple of dishes on the end. Literally, balance means a double dish, or something that has two dishes. Now, if you look at a balance, it's in the form of a cross, and on the either end are these dishes on chains hanging, in which, in order to balance, you have to put an equal amount of this over here, or it won't balance. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means, obviously, the center is the cross. That's salvation. That's the balance. Now, Jesus knows very well that the amount of sin that you've done in your life and I've done in my life is on one side of the balance. And when we came to Jesus, the balance was like this. Yeah. Now, Jesus knows exactly. He said what it's going to take to balance you is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now if you put the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the other side, in other words, a force that counteracts that, now you have balance. Now that's the way you got saved. That's the way your soul got saved. Well, it is obvious that's the way we're going to have to save your body or anything else, your lungs or whatever else we want to save. We have to take the negative and find a counterbalancing positive. In other words, we have to balance things. Well, you say, yeah, but how do you do that? I mean, you just don't walk up to someone and say, hey, balance yourself. Well, you go a little further into the word balance. And it means to be in a condition of mental and emotional stability. It means to have equilibrium. In other words, there's no way you're ever going to be in balance. Every time you get emotional, you'll get angry, you'll need a stimulant, you're up and down, and your scales are going crazy all the time. You need mental and emotional stability. Well, now how do you get that? With a balance. And a balance simply means, by definition, a force that counteracts another force. Now let me tell you something before we leave. Your body hates the truth. Your flesh hates the Word of God. Your flesh cannot be ever in subjection to the Word of God. That's why your ugly bag of bones isn't going to heaven. It's going to stay right here. Now, as long as you're living in that ugly bag of bones, you might as well come to grips that you need something to counterbalance, to keep your equilibrium, to keep your balance. But some fool of a preacher one day told you that you had to conquer the flesh. Well, pray tell, sir, just how in the hell do you expect me to do that and still live in it? Well, pray about it. Turn it over to the Lord. Well, he's the one that turned it over to me. He said, physician, heal thyself. See, it's this game that's being played. And what it really boils down to, if the man was honest, he should have said, I don't know. That would have been the honest thing to say. But no, he tells you something that isn't going to work. Well, I'll tell you what it's going to take. You're going to have to get realistic about what's wrong with you. And let me tell you why you're always out of balance. Let me tell you why. Because you got a fat load like this of wrong. I mean a fat load. But because of your pride, you say, okay, so, you know, once in a while I lose my temper. So you come to the Lord and put on the scale just this little tiny little glob there. Okay? That's your perception. Now Jesus said, oh, well, that's not much. So we just need a little forgiveness. Well, the reality is when we put all of it on, because you see, out of your pride, you don't want to admit the whole thing. We put the whole thing on there, and whoop, there it goes. And you say, well, Jesus didn't forgive me. Something's wrong. The Word of God doesn't work. Uh-uh. You know what the problem is? You didn't put the whole load on the scale. You lied out of pride and out of a desire to hide, a desire to blame others. And the only salvation is to put it all on the dish. Now, see, then Jesus put it on the table. Now, Jesus has obligated himself in his word to counteract whatever's wrong with you. But he lets you decide what's wrong with you. Can you see how Satan works on your pride? Don't admit that. Don't admit that either. Boy, if you admit that, they'll never let you forget it. She'll always throw that up to you. He'll always throw that up to you. So what do? You bring these pitiful little scraps of what's wrong with you and put it on the scale. And then there's a same amount, an equal balance from the Lord on the other side. But the reality of it is there's a whole lot more than that wrong with you. Now, obviously, it goes this way. You're now depressed again. You're now down again. And you think God has failed you. No, I'll tell you who's failed you. A preacher who didn't take the time to get into this word and tell you the truth. Someone who was afraid of you to upset you and you wouldn't support. That's what got you in trouble. And here's what I'm telling you. If you don't put it all on the table, you're never going to be balanced. Jesus Christ is not an accuser of the brethren. This preacher is not an accuser of the brethren. If you say that's all that's wrong with you, then that's all the medicine you get. That's plain and simple. I'll tell you, when I approach my Lord, I say, hey, Lord, can we talk? Do you have a minute? Can we talk? And then I put it all. In fact, I say, now, if I've forgotten something, if there's anything that escaped me, please remind me, or let's just throw it into the category of unknown sin. I must have done something else. I don't remember. Now, my God promised me that He was more than enough. Now, I get to decide how much. He's more. I don't care what you do. He's more than enough. But you get to decide. See, Jesus will never not balance things. If you say this is all you need, this is all you're going to get. And Satan, therefore, defeats you. And now, how did it start? Because you feared God in the wrong way. You feared authority. You were raised in a household where the truth, if your father and your mother found out the truth, they beat the hell out of you. The only way that you could get some semblance of relief was to lie. How much could you get away with? So now that's the environment that you grew up in. Now you're grown, a fully grown adult, physically, not so much mentally, but you're fully grown and you still have that same syndrome working in you. But now you're dealing with a father, with a husband, with an authority who has a lot more power. And therefore your fear has been raised in an equal fashion. And you're afraid that if you tell him what's really going on, you're going to get it. What you don't seem to think of is that he already knows. As a matter of fact, he's the one that told me. Why would I be preaching this? This got to fit somebody in here. Why would God put me in front of a bunch of people that tell him something that doesn't apply to them? This must be you. Well, I know it's me too, but I got mine all week. This is strictly for you. This is now Western Union. This is you. You have to sign for this. I got mine, thank you. I feel much better, by the way. See, the thing that it boils down to is, if you're not honest with God, He'll take you at your word. He says, I'll go according to your word. By your words, you shall be justified. Oh, Lord, I don't need a lot of help because I'm pretty cool dude. And I haven't done much wrong. And the few things that I did wrong, it was her fault. So if you just zap her, just fry her underwear for a few weeks with a couple of bolts of lightning, and I'll be much better. Just change her and I'll be much better. Well, at that point, Satan has thoroughly, completely, and totally defeated you. But here's the irony of it. You think God has failed you. You then start thinking that there's something basically and intrinsically wrong with you, and that somehow God chooses other people to bless and ignores you. The fact of the matter is, God cannot deal with you beyond your level of honesty with Him. And I understand that's even a problem. Because a lot of you, most of you, all of you, have forgotten a lot of the things that you've done. You've forgotten a lot of things that you're resentful about. And you need to bring those things out and put them on the table, so to speak. Because understand this, I don't care how much you've done, Jesus Christ is more than enough. But you get to decide how much Jesus you need. You get to decide. And out of pride and bad training, you shortchange yourself on Jesus because you want to appear to be something that you're not. After this day, I hope and pray you won't make that mistake again. Because God loves you. And if you made provision for the whole thing, you're shortchanging yourself by accepting something less. And the order is automatic. Put it on the table. And you'll see on the other side. Neutralizing, counterbalancing effect that neutralizes, wipes out, and makes ineffective all that you've done wrong by the compensating force of the Lord Jesus Christ to the same degree that you've confessed. No more and no less. That puts it squarely on your shoulders. where it belongs. Now, I know that prior to this, you probably didn't know this. After this evening, you can't make that. You can't come up with that kind of confession now. If you do it again, it's out of ignorance. I've offered you all the Jesus you'll ever need for any situation. And why anyone would be offended by that or choose to shortchange themselves, I don't understand. It certainly can't be that it's too expensive because it's free. It certainly can't be that you're afraid it might not work because your way we know doesn't work. And what do you have to lose? For only your problems, that's all. I hope you take this in the fashion that I've given it out. And if you don't, too bad. Do it your own way then. Don't make me know, never mind. I know where my dishes, I know what side of the plate I know what side of the table my dishes are on. And I know how to get served from the Lord. I know what the Lord wants from me, and I know what I need and want from the Lord. And you're not going to get it from some pious prayers where you sit and roll on the floor and cry and bemoan and wring your hands and act pitiful like a child trying to pressure your parent into doing something. You're going to do it like an adult, like a human being, and like a mature child of God by being honest with him and saying, this is what I need because this is what's wrong with me. He'll never, ever fail you. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer? I'm flying.